Let's take a moment and prepare our hearts for the service ahead. Let's begin by singing a song together, and it's in our bulletins. Number 11, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Today we have several that are favorites. I Sing the Mighty Power of God, number 11. Joshua, please lead us in this great hymn.
Is our God powerful? Then let's sing about it. This song is one that I like to sing with gusto. So let's add a little bit to it and really raise our voices to our God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Thank you, Joshua. Thanks, everyone, for singing so well. Just before we pray, that song brings back some memories for me. I know it sounds odd, but let me see. I'll try to start in the right place. When I was a teenager, before I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I must have been 14 years old, I had a little battery-powered radio, and I could hold it and pick up AM stations from the Flathead Valley back then. My folks lived on a ranch that is quite a ways out. Some would consider it remote. Lynn and Ike and Juanetta and I took a drive out there last year, and there's still no electricity or running water at the ranch house. But I could get a radio station on my battery-powered radio, and if I was listening to KOFI out of Kalispell too late at night, and it was midnight, they signed off for the night. And that's how they signed off, by playing I Sing the Mighty Power of God. So it brings back a memory for me. Maybe I shouldn't have been up that late listening to the radio, but that's how they signed off KOFI back in those days. Isn't God great? He is, isn't he? Let's thank him for who he is. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are omnipotent, all-powerful, and that you have reached down, as it were, and plucked us out of the miry clay. Everyone who believes has been mired down in sin, but you have provided a solution for us by coming into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And then shedding his precious blood on the cross, dying for our sins, being buried, and then rising again the third day, just as the Bible says, anyone who believes in him personally will have forgiveness of sin and be plucked out of that miry clay. Father God, I thank you that you've made that available to anyone and everyone. Thank you also, Heavenly Father, that that decision can be personally made between any one of us and you without any works on our part. There's nothing we can do to gain it. We don't deserve it. And you've provided everything that needs to be provided for us. Father God, I ask that if there's anyone here today who hasn't made that decision personal on their own between you and them, or them and you, and Father, I ask you that they would make sure of that today or very, very soon while we still have the breath to do so. Father, thank you that we can worship you in song as we just did in our time together this morning in fellowship around your word and in giving, and in every way, may we honor you and worship Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Father, I ask you too that you would care for those who aren't with us with physical needs, like Shane and Jackie and, of course, Dave and maybe some others that I'm not aware of. Father God, I ask you that you'd care for them physically and that you would draw them closer to yourself spiritually today. Thank you for who you are, that you are active in our world and active in our lives as individuals. Lord, we love you and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Clouds be rolled back as I
Thank you, Valerie. Let's stand, take up our Bibles, and open them to Ephesians chapter 5 for our scripture reading. Children's church will be dismissed also at this time. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Follow along as Tom reads.
Good morning and welcome, everybody.
Good morning.
See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, herein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always to all things unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's give thanks to him always. You may be seated and open your songbooks to 164, His Eye is on the Sparrow. This is Laura's favorite song.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should my shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, his tender words I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we look into the Word of God together today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Heavenly Father, we have the privilege to serve you alongside each other. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that together we are stronger. I ask you, Lord, that we would grow as a church body, as a family, in this area, ministering to one another as you have designed. Father, I thank you for your word, that it is true, and also that many places were exhorted to give thanks to you for all things, and in this case for other believers. And Lord, I ask you that as we consider your word today, the beginning of this study in the letter written by Paul to the believers in the city of Thessalonica, we would learn by it, grow by it, but also apply it to our lives and live in a way that pleases and honors and glorifies you. For you deserve that, Father God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week I started bringing a sermon series from Paul's epistle to the church, which are believers, in the great city of Thessalonica. It was the year 52 AD, and Nero was the emperor in Rome. So I said there might be a quiz. Here's the quiz, everybody. Does anyone remember the original name of this seaport city at the north end of the Aegean Sea that now is Salonika or Thessalonica? Anyone remember? Therma, remember? Therma. I asked how many have been to Thermopolis, Wyoming last week. Yeah, similarly, Thermopolis, Wyoming was named because of the many hot springs there. Only now the population in Thermopolis is just a few thousand people, where in Thessalonica, it's about 800,000 people. It's a city the size of Seattle. Thessalonica was a strategic city in the Roman Empire. It was on the Roman road system. It was a trade route and, of course, a major seaport and could receive goods from all over the world. Economically, culturally, and militarily, it was and is a very important city. Was there a great spiritual need there? Oh, yeah. Is that why Paul and his companions went there on the second missionary journey? Because of the demographics? Okay, I'm getting on a hobby horse now a little bit. Most modern mission endeavors are based on demographics. The population, the growth over the last decade, the projected growth over the next decade, the economic situation. Is it a stable community? Is it a booming community? Is there adequate industry to support the population if it grows? Demographics. What about churches? Are there any gospel preaching, New Testament Bible teaching churches there? How many for every 10,000 people in population? Demographics. I've read and have on my bookshelves in my study a plethora of books and articles about targeting communities to plant churches based on demographics. I've read the Barna Group's statistics. I've been a part of an online forum for church planters just as a participant. And yes, Juanetta and I have been told we need to target this city or that community, or don't go there because they're poor, or it's an out-of-the-way place because it'll never work, and so on. We're told those things. I wonder about God in that. Is God in the demographics, really? Leonard and Bonnie were neighbors of ours when we were assisting Evangel Baptist Church in Bradenton, Florida, and it could be that Sean and Valerie and Joshua remembered Leonard and Bonnie. They were not believers. We would go sit out on our chairs after work in the evening when it was starting to cool down in Florida. We'd be sipping our iced tea while they'd be drinking their beers and smoking, and we'd visit with them. And when they learned that the Lord was leading in our lives to plant a church somewhere, we didn't know where, Leonard and Bonnie said, "You've got to go to Las Vegas. There's lots of sinners there." Well, God didn't lead us to Las Vegas. If he had, I don't know how that would work, but I don't know that I would fit very well. At any rate, okay, so those are unsaved, non-Christian folks that were pushing toward that idea, demographics, without even saying it. But more than that, we are pushed by our peers in ministry to go here or there based on demographics. Is that how New Testament missionaries did it? No, I don't think so. They didn't have a computer or a tablet or a smartphone at their fingertips, but they did have information and it was readily available to them. But I still don't think they did it by demographics. A retired missionary in Thermopolis, Wyoming, of all places, that Juanetta and I visited with, he and his wife, gave us a lot of advice about church planting one time. And the best one is this. Pastor Harvey and his wife said, quote, "Don't go to a place because there is a need. Go because God calls you. There are needs everywhere." Dear Christian, if God's not in it, neither should we be. The world's ways are just that, the world's ways. The reason I bring all of that up is, how did Paul ever meet the folks in Thessalonica that he wrote to? Did he go because of demographics? Well, we'll see in a few moments. First of all, God called him. Let's look at the call of the Apostle Paul, back then known as Saul, and we covered that briefly last week. Go to Acts chapter 13. They went on missionary journeys because God called them to do that. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Are you there? Acts 13, 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord," these guys were busy about serving the Lord in this church in Antioch, "as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted," that would be the church, "and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Thus began the first Christian missionary journey in the Bible. We tease a little bit sometimes about Baptists, if you will. We don't fast as often as we feast. So sometimes when we recognize God's call upon an individual, whether it's in one form of ministry or missions or whatever, we will have a recognition service that always includes a banquet, you know. Instead of fasting, we often feast and pray and lay our hands on them and send them out. It is the local church that sends out missionaries. Here is our example of that. And we tease a little bit about Baptists getting the fasting part wrong. But anyway, Barnabas was the other one here. He was the one who recognized in Saul, which we learned last week is Paul. Saul is the Old Testament Hebrew name. Paul was is the New Testament Greek name that he became known by more frequently. God's hand was on him, and Barnabas recognized that. And in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Barnabas sought Paul out and took him to Antioch, the city that we just read about. With God's call upon them, they went to Seleucia, and then Cyprus, and then to Salamis in verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That was John Mark. John Mark joined them in Cyprus. John Mark is the one who God used later on to pen the Gospel of Mark in our Bibles. Next, they went to Paphos, and then once in Antioch of Pisidia, chapter 13, verses 14 through 43, Paul preached a long message. It's like 2 pages long in my Bible to the Jews there. And that message caused quite the stir in town. Look at chapter 13, verses 44 through 48. Acts 13, 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God is in our belief. He draws us. He ordains us to eternal life. That message caused quite the stir. The missionary team's normal pattern was to start in town by trying to reach the Jews. After all, Paul himself had been a Jewish Pharisee and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he wrote in Philippians 3, verse 5. But then they would turn more and more to preaching the gospel to Gentiles. That's non-Jewish people. So the first missionary endeavor lasted almost 2 years. Their first focus when they arrived in town was to share the gospel that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life as only God can, fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, became the perfect sacrifice, shedding his blood on Calvary, and was buried but rose again the third day. It was this Christ who paid atonement for our sins, and through faith or belief in him, anyone can be saved. That was their message. And then those who believed, they gathered together into local churches. They formed local churches. That is the missionary pattern that we find in our New Testaments. The mission field burned in the hearts of Paul and Barnabas after a fruitful ministry. Back in Antioch and Jerusalem, they regrouped and set out on a second missionary journey, starting in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 and following. On this trip, Paul took with him a brother in the Lord named Silas. Look at Acts 15, verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. They went back and helped those churches in their organization and whatever they needed. Silas is a shorter version of the same name, Silvanus. We find that in the first verse in 1 Thessalonians, don't we? Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. He's the same guy. Silas is a shortened name of Silvanus, similar to Matt is shorter than Matthew, and Tom is shorter than Thomas. You understand? Then they pick up another younger man as a ministry partner named Timothy or Timotheus, same type of thing in chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, one who had already became a believer somehow, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have go forth with him. That is our introduction to Timothy. And that shows up in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1 also. These partners in ministry were used of God to establish many new churches along the way. Verse 4 says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. That would be the Bible truths that they were teaching, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Next, something unplanned took place and eventually took this team to Thessalonica, the city we're starting to look at. Let's look at verses 6 through 12. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. It was apparently this team's desire to continue up through Asia Minor on the east shore of the Aegean Sea and go all the way up into Bithynia. But God said no. And it wasn't based on demographics. The Holy Ghost somehow impressed upon the Apostle Paul. Here it is. The Holy Spirit suffered them not. Verse 8, and they passed by Mysia and came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. You remember where Thessalonica was? It was the central city in Macedonia. Interesting. I don't know what a Macedonian looks like, but Paul recognized him as a Macedonian. Interesting. God used a vision in this case to guide Paul and his team over in that direction. The gospel, well, I'll read on. Let me finish that. And after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us forth to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. The gospel makes it into Europe for the first time. It wasn't their plans. It wasn't because of demographics. It was because of God's calling and leading. Now, Philippi is just 50 miles east of Thessalonica. Not even as far as Whitefish. It was there that a dear lady named Lydia got saved. Look at verses 13, 14, and 15. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river where prayer was what to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, a merchant woman of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Our granddaughter is named Lydia after this lady, and that's fun for us as grandparents. Apparently, the church in Philippi was started in her house. She gave what she could and offered what she could, and that church thrived. Later, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to them. It's Philippians in our Bibles. Paul and Silas were put in jail there because, once again, opposition. And the keeper of the prison also trusted Christ and was baptized and added to the body of Christ. Look at verse 40 in chapter 16. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they confirmed them and departed. This Philippian jailer came to know Christ as Savior after a miraculous event in the prison where there was an earthquake and the prison doors were opened. And the keeper of the prison came to Paul and Silas and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that is what he did and his house. And they then followed through with believers' baptism. And then, of course, like Lydia, that was the case also. And we see that a church was born through all of that, even in the face of opposition, because God was in it. If they had based their journeys on demographics, they probably would have been discouraged. But because God led in this, and God is the one who blessed, even though they were facing opposition, they recognized it was on God's shoulders, and that is a blessing. Next, the Holy Spirit leads them west to Thessalonica, chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or the Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Here we see again that the Apostle Paul and his team went to the synagogue. They reasoned there 3 Sabbath days, and that means 3 weeks. It was a short visit in Thessalonica. They went to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. When Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, he wrote Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The idea is they took the gospel to the Jewish people first, and then they took it to the Gentiles, and more in the life of Paul and his team, they went to places like Thessalonica that were primarily non-Jewish people or Gentiles. Yet predominantly, the Jews rejected Christ, sadly, and caused opposition to the message and the messengers. Let's continue on in chapter 17, verse 5. "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." Thus we have the backdrop for the writing of 1 Thessalonians. We needed that to understand a little bit about what went on in the Apostle Paul's life, how he and his team made it to Thessalonica, the condition of the people and the circumstances and the culture in Thessalonica. Paul knew them and loved them. Paul loved the brethren in Thessalonica. Though his stay was short, God did a mighty work, and a church resulted out of that. Then notice in verses 10 through 13, We're in Acts 17, 10 through 13. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Wherefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Let me just briefly say this. The truth, God's word, has always met opposition. And it will. The message is contrary to us. We don't like to think of ourselves as sinners that can't save ourselves and can't work our way to heaven. We don't like to think of ourselves that way. But the gospel message, gospel means good news, is really truly good news. But it meets opposition from those who don't believe. Also, did you notice, of course, verse 11 that we just read, that those believers in Berea must have had the scriptures. They must have had some Old Testament scripture available to them in the synagogue in that city, and they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul, Silas, and Timothy were teaching was true. Good for them. They were more noble, God says. They were commended for that. I don't care who is teaching, even me, of course. It is your privilege and responsibility to search the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so, dear friend. You have the privilege to search the Bible, to study the Bible, to interpret the Bible. God gives you that right and that privilege as the Holy Spirit leads. We don't follow the teachings of men. We don't follow cunningly devised fables, as it says in Colossians. So it was for God's truth they met up with the enemy. As it is today, more and more, the enemies of God, the enemies of the Bible, and the enemies of genuine Christianity are trying to silence us, stop us, and eliminate us from culture. Yes, we are caught up in the hurricane of counterculture. We are. Behind all that is an unseen enemy. We can see with our eyes the political left, but what we don't see with our physical eyes is the power behind them. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's what's behind the opposition to Christianity in America today. We need to recognize that, and we need each other to strengthen each other to stand against the wiles of the devil. We can't do it on our own. We need God first and foremost and the Holy Spirit in us. And we need to put on the whole armor of God. Read that for yourself in Ephesians chapter 6. But we need each other too. Paul had a team and they served the Lord and strengthened each other. That takes us back to 1 Thessalonians 1:1. You can go there. Paul knew their struggles and needs. And like Paul needed Silas and Timothy, they needed each other to be able to stand against their enemies in the city of Thessalonica. So did the believers in the church in Thessalonica need each other. We also need each other as we speak the truth in love to those who oppose our God and themselves. People who oppose God are opposing themselves. And we need each other to stand biblically in love as we ought. By the way, what authority did Paul have to write this epistle? What authority did he have to write this? Well, God moved him to write it. He was born along. He was inspired. I mean, the words were inspired by God. And Jesus Christ chose him to be an apostle. By the way, some say that he wasn't a legitimate apostle. And others say he should have been one of the 12. I say, by the authority of God's word, he was an apostle. Let's go to Romans 1:1. Let's do this really fast. Go to Romans 1, verse 1. I think you'll get the picture quickly. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, this is what we read. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Go to 1 Corinthians, the next book, chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Go to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. I'll race ya. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Let's go on. Go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1, the next book in the Bible, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Was Paul an apostle? Yes, he was. The Bible tells us so. That's our authority. Go to Philippians 1. Verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. There it doesn't say an apostle, does it? Well, don't worry about that. Let's go on. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, write to you. Now go to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already read that. What we don't see here again is the qualification of his apostleship. That doesn't bother me because throughout he is qualified by Jesus Christ and God and called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why not in Philippians and why not in Thessalonica? Or Philippi, I should say. That's a pretty easy answer. They were now in Europe. And Philippi and Thessalonica were in Europe. And he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wasn't chosen by man. And in Philippi and Thessalonica, that was not in question, nor was it a concern, and needed no defense in those cities. God led Paul to minister more to the Gentiles than the Jews, and even more so, Romans 11:13, he calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles. 1 Timothy 2:7, likewise, and 2 Timothy 1:11. The other apostles ministered more to the Jews than to the Gentiles, but not exclusively so. Neither was it with Paul. He wasn't exclusively one who went to Gentiles only. We've read every city he went to. He went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And remember when Peter was led by God to Joppa? He was led there by God to preach the gospel to Cornelius, and many people got saved in Cornelius' house. He was a Gentile. So even the other apostles were not exclusively to the Jews. Was there 12 or 13 apostles? It doesn't matter. Paul was an apostle too. And there's not a magic number 12. For some reason, people get stuck with that. So back to verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians 1. To be included in the church in Thessalonica, a person had to be in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? This shows several things. One of them is God and Jesus are one and the same. Equal in every way. You cannot be in one without being in the other. To be in God, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See that in verse 1? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the church too. Verse 1. That is the true church. Not just any church, but every person who genuinely believes with their heart in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of his church, the body of Christ, it's called elsewhere. That means that a local church ought to be composed of genuine believers. Paul also wrote that it is this truth that brings God's grace and God's peace. It is only available through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you need that today. Maybe you need God's grace or God's peace in an area of your life. You can have that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are immersed into the body of Christ, the church, the true church, there is a peace and a special grace that God gives. Maybe you need to make sure of that. I don't know the hearts of everyone here. Maybe you need to make sure of that today. Please talk with me. That is one of the greatest blessings there is to be included in that question. I want to make sure that Jesus is my Savior, that I have heaven as my home. I'd be glad to talk with you more about that. You can read it for yourself in the Bible, but if you want to include me, that would be a delight. I invite you to do so. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, those partners in ministry, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, had a vested interest in those dear believers in Thessalonica. So they prayed for them and they thanked God for them. After all, the Christian life wasn't easy in their city, was it? No. And Paul knew that, and Silas knew that, and Timothy knew that, and so they regularly prayed for the people in Thessalonica. By the way, this letter was most likely written by the Apostle Paul when they were in the city of Corinth. So even though they were a couple of hundred miles away down south from Thessalonica, they prayed for them. Distance doesn't matter with God. We need to pray for each other. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord in other towns, other cities, do face opposition. Let's pray for each other. We need that. And thank God for each other, too. That is the pattern that we find in this introduction to 1 Thessalonians. They prayed and thanked God for them, and so should we. You know, the Christian life isn't easy here either, is it? No, it's not. As glorious as it is, it's not always easy. And we need each other. I titled this Partners in Ministry. And you can kind of see that as we went through the way God called them one by one and led them on their missionary journeys together. They were bonded together as brothers in Christ and considered each believer in each city, in each church, of great value and importance, and wanted to help them in every way they could. We need each other, dear Christian. The Christian life is glorious and wonderful, and we have the brightest future there is, but it's not always easy. Maybe, like them, we should always pray also and encourage each other and not be caught up in somehow saying something that would discourage a brother or sister in Christ. There may be several needs here today, and I don't know how to close, but we do need to do that. If you have a prayer request, I'd like to ask you to just jot it down and hand it to me. If you need to make sure that you're saved and have heaven as your home, please come to me and talk with me, and we'll meet together one way or another. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do thank you for the privilege that it is to look into this part of your word and realize you led, you orchestrated in every detail of this. We couldn't do it like this, but you did because you know all things and you have a perfect plan. Oh, Father God, I know that in our lives we don't know all the details ahead and we can't depend on what we see here in our world, in our culture, but we can depend on you. Father, I ask you that day by day we would commit each day to you and follow you and do what we know is right according to your word. Please enhance the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, that we would encourage each other, exhorting one another and edifying one another as we walk together as partners in ministry in Montana, wherever you lead, Father God, even New Mexico, Lord. I also pray that you would help us to make sure of our eternal destination, that it is with the Lord Jesus Christ once we pass from this earth. Father God, thank you for this hour together. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our songbooks and we'll sing in closing. Victory in Jesus, number 353. I'll need to grab a songbook too. Victory in Jesus, let's stand as we sing this in closing. And because of the time, let's go ahead and just sing verse 1, okay? 353, Victory in Jesus, verse 1.
I heard an old story, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Have a great afternoon. Hope to see you back for Family Bible Hour this evening.